So this is the 24th Sunday in ordinary time, and we're here at the Courage Reparation Group. And this is September 16th, 2018. So since we met last, a lot of things have taken place, and you know, it all comes under the umbrella of reparation. First of all, we just had two beautiful feasts of the church, powerful feasts of the triumph of the cross and the sorrowful mother of Mary, Mary's sorrowful heart. And they're very significant. They're very significant feast days in the church that, you know, have very deep meaning and mystery. You know, the Catholic Church is the one true church because we hold the depths of the mysteries of God. And this is one, these two feasts are the depths of the mystery of God that are not understood by the Protestant religion or the evangelicals or, you know, different Christian faiths because of the factions when they left and broke off from the Catholic Church. You know, they're kind of limited, you know, in their own way they believe, you know, which is unfortunate. But we've been praying a lot over the last so many years. We have ecumenism, you know, to try to bring us all back together, and it's working on some level. So, you know, we just keep praying, but. But these two feasts are reparational feasts, you know, the triumph of the cross and the sorrowful heart of Mary, you know, a lady of sorrows. And boy, I thought, you know, well, every time, you know, the word of God is limitless. It's eternal. It's constantly, like every year or every day or you know, you could read one passage a year ago and then read the same passage, and, you know, because hopefully we're growing. We're here to grow spiritually. We're here to grow interiorly. So hopefully we're, you know, moving along. And Our Lady is our spiritual mother who moves us along and takes us along on the journey. She's given that role at the cross, which makes, that's the feast of the heart of Mary, you know, the sorrowful mother, is that she stood at the foot of the cross, you know, and she, they say she had, well, they said the seven sorrows that she went through, you know, beginning with the, when Jesus was born in the temple, when they brought Jesus to the temple, and Simeon, the prophet, said, you know, your heart will be pierced, and, you know, all these things she had to ponder in her heart, not fully realizing or knowing what certain things meant at the time, you know. So, you know, then she went on different phases with Jesus being lost in the temple, Jesus leaving and starting his public ministry, and, you know, other, well, you know, the whole, the passion of Jesus, and then when he was taken off the cross and laid in her arms, you know, dead, and as we see in Michelangelo's famous Pietà, I mean, I think that's such a wonderful meditation. I'm a pastoral counselor, Catholic therapist, and a lot of times when people are in situations that are very dark, with very little hope, and things seem so impossible, especially I remember counseling, you know, a encouraged mother, a mother of a daughter who, you know, who came out to her as a gay, and it just was so disturbing to her mother for a lot of different psychological reasons and things. But this is back in the late 80s too, when things weren't so out there like they are now, you know, with the whole acceptance of the whole LGBT progressive agenda, you know, that's out there, that now in 2018 they've picked up so much steam, you know, in the world, to, you know, everybody, most countries are like voting for gay marriage all over the place. Like, if even 20, 30 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, even in this country, you know, there was this Proposition 8 out in California that the people were voting no to that, no to gay marriage. And look at how it picked up steam, this progressive agenda, that, and now everything is so accepted, and to the point now where we're even, you know, advocating more and more for our culture, anyway, not our church, our culture, for transgender, you know, this whole myth about transgender, you know, that a young person at a young age could ever be able to definitively identify themselves, you know, and say, I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. It's ridiculous. It's according to mental, you know, I tell them, I am a therapist, and developmental psychology goes completely against, you know, that. There's a process of development, and you can't, you know, you're not fully developed. You know, they say a girl is more or less fully developed at 17 or 18, but the boy about 21. And, you know, the way the brain develops, and the way that, and psychologically how we develop. So no way can an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid tell you that he's definitively not a boy or a girl. And we can't, even after that, you know, just pure biologics and biology, and I mean, you know, I'll leave it there right now, because I want to get into more of the mystery of these two feasts, you know. But so, you know, I was saying the Pietà is, you know, and I was counseling this this mother of this daughter, and to this day when I talk to her, I, you know, I always say, you know, look at the Pietà, you know, like, you know, either a picture or get a little statue, you know, to look at the Pietà, and you know, Mary holding her dead son. I mean, you couldn't get any bleaker or darker than that. A mother holding her dead sons, like, you know, he didn't rise till the third day, so it was, you know, a couple of days worth of total impossibility and darkness. And so for, you know, everything in life, God wants us to teach us, you know, and because we face trials and tribulations and conflicts and things in our own life that sometimes just seem, oh my God, you know, this is like beyond what I can fathom, you know what I mean, what, you know, situations or circumstances. Just the other day in New York here, we had a mother of this young woman, I think she was 17, and her friend got killed 2 years ago by that MS-13 gang. It's a gang that's coming in from South America across our borders. And, you know, they're very vicious gang. And they behead people, they do, you know, horrific crimes to a person, you know, torturing and all kinds of stuff, you know. It's just, you really, I mean, I pray for them, those young men, you know, what the heck did they come from that they would be so vicious? You know, they weren't born vicious. Nobody's born vicious. Nobody's born gay. Nobody's born, you know, I mean, I have to throw that one in there, but I'm just saying that there's no real scientific proof that anyone is born gay. But anyway, that's, you know, that's not, you know, that's what I said, the political ideology in this culture doesn't want to, you know, say that, but, or recognize that. But anyway, this MS-13 gang murdered her daughter and her friend. They in Brentwood, Long Island. 2 years ago. And on Friday, every year, the mother comes out and puts like a memorial where she was killed. And on Friday, I don't know the whole story, I don't know if the whole story really came out, but somebody drove by when she was putting up the memorial, and they got into a confrontation. I think the guy lived in the neighborhood, or I don't know. They're saying that he was objecting to her putting up this memorial or something. I can't even imagine somebody would object to that. But anyway, this is what they're saying at this point in time, you know, without really knowing maybe the whole story. And it got a little heated, I guess, and the guy got in the car and hit and ended up hitting her. I mean, she got hit by that car. Now, the guy did stay at the scene, and they're saying that he hasn't been charged yet. Now, maybe in his own anger or fury, he just got in the car and was, like, wild, and maybe she jumped, maybe she went to say something to him, and she was, and he floored the car, and I don't know, you know what I mean, but somehow he hit her. He hit the mother, and she died. Now, that's a mystery, you know what I mean? That's tragic, it's very tragic. Here, the mother's putting up a memorial for her daughter, 2 years murdered, and she was, in fact, President Trump had her. She was one of the people when he gave his speech this year. Not the inaugural speech, but the every year in January when he gives the speech to the nation, you know. And he had this woman there. You know, I think with her husband. She was there with somebody, but anyway, she was, you know, and he made reference to her because, you know, he's talking about all these people that have been getting killed, that are coming into the country illegally, and anyway, you know, I'm not going to get into that, but I'm just saying, though, that in sanctuary cities and all this stuff that are harboring, you know, not all the people that come in here are murderers, but there's a good percentage now that are coming in that are not, you know, people that are well. They're not, you know, psychologically well. They seem, you know, there's been a lot more crime in some places, you know. And anyway, but, you know, on one hand, it's a tragedy, but I guess another hand, the Lord allowed her and took the mother, you know, the mother must have been, I know she was, like, really grieving badly for 2 years for what happened to her daughter, because her daughter was murdered, you know, and viciously murdered. So, it's like, you know, the Lord brought her back to her daughter on the second memorial, so we can say, rejoice and be glad about that, you know, in some way that God allowed, that, you know, God the Father allowed this, you know, that in this strange event that happened, you know. Anyway, so we were talking about the Pietà and the mother and, you know, people that do lose their children to cancer or tragedies or whatever. I mean, it's, you know, you can see the, you know, in the Pietà, the meditation of holding the dead body of Jesus, but having faith. See, Mary had the faith, you know, because you know, she was chosen by God to be sinless and to come, you know, immaculate, conceived. I'm not saying the word right, but anyway. So, and you know, but she still had a, you know, she still had to come to understand little by little. That's what, you know, in Luke it says she pondered all things in her heart, you know. You know, the seven sorrows, you know, as they say, and there was more than seven sorrows probably, but, you know, these particular moments that she had to really ponder and come to a deeper understanding of faith and confidence in what God was doing in the life of Jesus for our salvation. you know, for our redemption. So, so this is, you know, this is all part of the Sorrowful Mother Feast, you know, that, and that she stood at the foot of the cross and suffered with Jesus, you know, like any mother would, any mother that, you know, sees her son or daughter, say, they're drug addicted, or they have an illness, or they, you know, they're out there and they, the mother or father have no control over what they're doing, and, you know, it's the heartbreak of a mother, you know, the mother will never, that's the nature of being a mother, you know, is to always, you know, carry that, the deepest sense of nurturing and compassion, and it never goes away. Like, it's just like an eternal thing, an eternal component of the mother. So, you know, that's why we celebrated a couple of weeks ago St. Monica, you know, who really was praying for 20-something years for her, for St. Augustine, her son, who was living a very, you know, pagan lifestyle. But she wouldn't, you know, she couldn't stop praying for her son.
Exactly.
So this is what, you know, the nature of the mother, you know. And that's why God the Father gives us Mary, you know, to as our mother, because psychologically, the way we're made as human beings, we need the mother. We need the, you know, in fact, when there's a disturbance in a mother, some kind of, you know, psychological disturbance, or the mother tends to be mentally ill or borderline or different things, and the mother, usually it affects the child as well. You know, when a mother really can't be a mother and can't really nurture, it, you know, there's a lot of bad repercussions that happen psychologically in a child.
Exactly.
I mean, there's always the grace of God. That's, you know, thank God we always have the grace of God. That's what I tell people in counseling. You know, there's a lot of people I know that were in, you know, very dysfunctional families, but somehow they're pretty much okay with the grace of God. You know, God's grace is there, you know, to sustain us and help us, and you know, and that's why it's so important for us to pray for our families, our friends. You know, pray that prayer. In fact, Pope Francis said, Pope Francis was visiting. I just happened to put on EWTN the other morning and Saturday morning, and he was in Palermo, Sicily, and he went there to celebrate the 25th anniversary of this priest that was killed by the mafia in Sicily in 1993, I guess, 25 years ago. And it was a wonderful thing to see, because boy, do we need that. Do we need to see that now in the church, you know, that all priests are not bad people, because as horrific as the sexual abuse scandal is, you know, as horrific as that is, and not to, you know, we're not minimizing the pain of any victim or anything like that, but the priesthood suffers also the attacks. Priests have been attacked in the last couple of weeks, you know, because of all these investigations that came out in Pennsylvania, and saying how many people were abused, and in a 70-year period in Pennsylvania and different dioceses, and you know, now they're going to investigate all the dioceses. They're going to do civil, you know, civil investigations, you know, in all the dioceses. So, which, you know, to some degree, okay, you know, I guess. But since 2002, when we had the second wave that came in of sexual abuse back in 2002, you know, the bishops have done, put things in place, you know, took it to heart. And I know Cardinal O'Connor did, even before that, in the 90s, because I had a deal with a priest in the 90s that, you know, we had to, a young man came to me and he was saying he was homosexual. His parents brought him to me, he was 17. And then I found out, like, you know, for a couple of years he was being abused by a priest. And I had to report the priest. And it was an ordeal. But anyway, the priest didn't admit it, and Cardinal O'Connor, you know, gave him an option, you know, the option of, like, we'll help you, or you have to, you know, leave. You know, and in 2002, we really came up more with a zero tolerance for, you know, sexual abuse, and the bishops are much more aware of it, the recent thing that happened now with Cardinal McCarrick and this whole thing that happened is, you know, this is all part of really a homosexual subculture that's been developing in the church, you know, because of priests and religious that are not in agreement with the teachings of the church. And I saw this come. I mean, when I worked with Father Harvey in the 1980s, I started working with Father Harvey in 1983. And you know, of course, he also had the retreats to help priests and nuns in Virginia. And, you know, he was ahead of his time, you know, and they're recognizing that now, I hope, you know, all the work that Father Harvey had done over the years, and then was asked to, you know, to start the Courage Group in New York in the fall of 1980. But, you know, he was helping priests and nuns, and priests and nuns that were good priests and nuns that knew they had homosexual experiencing, you know, the homosexual condition, but they wanted to get help psychologically, and he had a psychiatrist that always worked with him, this Dr. Kinane and Dr. May. There were two psychologists that worked with him. Psychologists that worked with him, and also, you know, he helped them spiritually, you know, through spiritual direction, and got them, you know, to a good place of being accountable and being, you know, this is what has to be done, you know, and someone that is experiencing homosexuality, they have to be honest about it when they enter the seminary. But see, in years past, if you said that entering the seminary, you wouldn't be received, I don't think. You know what I mean? There would have been a lot of, and legitimate concern, you know. But it's better to be honest than not honest about it. And then it be hidden, and it becomes this hidden toxin in the church. And that's what, it's not, you know, and unfortunately, like everything, the good suffer because of the bad, you know. I mean, I knew that this homosexual subculture, we wouldn't call it that then, but was starting to develop through the, you know, these priests that were starting these dignity groups and in the church, you know, that were saying it was okay to be, to have a steady lover, you know, not to be promiscuous, but you can have a steady lover and that's okay. And that was the dignity groups, they were Catholic groups that were saying that. And that's why Cardinal Cook, God rest his soul, and I think he's on his way to sainthood, but, and he, you know, he called on Father Groeschel, who's also, I think, on his way to sainthood, and, you know, who passed also, and, you know, so we have to have an authentic group working with, you know, persons who are experiencing, you know, homosexual, same-sex attraction in the church, and that's when they came, you know, they came up with courage, and the name courage actually was given the first members of courage named the group courage, you know. So this was all developed. I remember working, like I said, in the office with Father between 1983 and 1990, and this was all happening. We had to go on. We went on TV shows, and then we were interviewed, you know, and we were always put up against Dignity, you know. The difference between our group, who's trying to help people live a chaste life, and Dignity, who is saying it's okay to have a steady lover, you know. So, anyway, Dignity has been, you know, really subdued over the years, and Colonel O'Connor put a stop to it in our diocese, you know, at some point. So anyway, so this thing has been growing and brewing for a long time. This homosexual subculture in the church of priests and religious, you know, the sisters, the nuns now, you don't hear too much dissent from them anymore, because Pope Benedict, when he was Pope, he had the nuns, you know, come into contemplation. He had them come into to kind of delve into their communities, and to, you know, he spoke with them, he met with them, the superiors of religious communities, and, you know, he called it out. And then the superiors had to deal with the dissenters in their order. So the nuns got quieted. Not that, you know, they were being silenced or anything like that, but, you know, if you don't, you know, if you're a nun or a priest, you have to support the teachings of the church.
Absolutely.
And if you don't, well, you can go elsewhere. You know what I mean? Like, you're infecting the body of Christ. You know, you're infecting the church, even though they think they're doing heroic things for humanity. You know what I mean? Advocating for the suffering homosexual. Well, yeah, homosexuality is a suffering, but everybody suffers from something on some level in life. You know, of course, our particular condition of homosexuality is, I'm not dismissing it it is. I mean, I know I've been through it, the suffering myself now for many, many years, you know what I mean? And, you know, but I came into growth to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's what Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, when these scandals were coming to view in the early 2000s, 2002, he made a statement, and he said, you know, we have to teach the teachings of the church. You know, like love, truth and love. Like, you know, Courage now has this conference that people, outside professionals, have asked for, and it's going to be at the end of October now, again, the third one, and it's called Truth and Love Conference, to help mental health professionals and teachers and priests and, you know, everyone to get more educated about the causes of homosexuality and you know, be more educated about the whole issue in our culture and the church's teaching on chastity. So, you know, and we have to, that's necessary. Pope John Paul said you have to give the teaching of the church and bring persons into a relationship with Jesus. Now that's how I grew into understanding chastity, and you know, I always talk like I what helped me is I changed the language, and you know, chastity is a virtue of self control, and I saw it, you know, as in this day and age, as to be sober in our relationships. We have to get sober. Like an alcoholic has to get sober, a drug addict has to get sober, a sex addict has to get sober. We, as you know, we are as persons experiencing same-sex attraction also need to be sober. You know, because we keep, you know, on a... I remember Leanne Payne, this woman wrote a book on, called The Broken Image. And back in the early 80s, it was very popular. And she talked, she was one of the first ones who really talked about the brokenness of, and the search for identity. And, you know, the person that experiences same-sex attraction is looking for their deepest identity, looking for their identity as a male or a female. And they you know, they get attracted to persons of the same sex, you know, because they still, as Mobley, Elizabeth Mobley, then came along too and explained scientifically and psychologically that she was from England. And she came up with, you know, a whole theory about how homosexuality develops, you know. And it's, you know, it comes from the family systems and psych, you know, we need to bond with our same-sex parents adequately. You know, we need to be accepted and valued and cherished and feel like we're a part of the family, and you know, when we get criticized too much or rejected, or the parent doesn't know how to really nurture, or maybe because they weren't nurtured, and they weren't loved, you know, whatever. There's no sin against the parent, unless the parent's abusing, you know, like sexually abusing a child, or anything like that, or you know, any physical violence, or you know, those the different levels of behavior, you know, then it's sinful. But I'm just saying, you know, we come from a broken humanity through original sin. So our families, you know, we're coming down from different family systems, and some people were, you know, more developed psychologically because of, you know, I would say the right ingredients. You know, God has an order. He has an order in life. And we develop according to His order. So it doesn't depend, it's not just because, like every encourage is an affiliate of courage, that it's the parents and spouses of same-sex attracted persons. And they, you know, I used to meet with them in a group here on Staten Island, and I used to, you know, they said, well, you know, we loved our son, we love our daughter, you know, like, how can this happen, you know? But it's not really about love. It is about love, but it's more about development, how the child is developing, more than, of course you love your child, you know what I mean? But love has a lot of different connotations too, you know? So anyway, it's a multifaceted situation, you know, and I've dealt with it a lot, and you know, with people in therapy. But it always rings true. It always rings true. You know, Elizabeth Mobley's theory about the child defensively detaches because they perceive like rejection, you know, or that they're not enough, or criticism, or maybe the parent was taken away, they got sick. The same-sex parent, or maybe you know, something mentally was going on. Could be a thousand different variables, you know. But it's the child's perception too of what's going on, and the child's perception isn't always clear, you know, of what's going on. So, you know, and again, like we said, there's no blame on the parents. Except if it's, you know, abuse of some emotional or physical abuse. But like I said, working with so many people, it just rings true in my own life, and you know, and that's how I I mean, I came to understand my family dynamics and what happened, you know, that I developed, you know, SSA attractions, you know, homo-emotional feelings and desires. I always say homo-emotional because it's more in the emotions, you know, it's more in the psychological and in the emotional level, then it becomes sexualized, you know. So anyway, I came to understand chastity as a form of sobriety, and that's what really helped me. And, you know, my relationship with Jesus. Now, I just celebrated 43 years. 43 years I'm in relationship with Jesus. On the vigil of September 8th, 1975, is when I had my conversion experience that I spoke about many times. That was quite dramatic. And you know, it was right on time. I was 24 and a half, about to enter the lifestyle, and different situations started happening in my life, and Jesus, Mary, our mother, you know, through the grace of God, our Father, brought me into conversion to know Jesus. And I developed, you know, a real prayer relationship and prayer life with Jesus. I couldn't live without him, not one day, you know, not one minute. There's many times now that I, sometimes now in my older age, you know, that I just will close my eyes and just say, "My Jesus, mercy." Little ejaculations to bring me closer to. It's so wonderful that we can just do that. That we can just, in a second, we can just bring our Lord to us. I mean, he's always with us, but more intimately with us. And he's most intimately with us in, you know, in the Eucharist, in adoration, and in receiving him in the Eucharist at Mass. And it's a phenomenal gift of God that he gave us. And we've read in the last weeks of Jesus's exhortation on the bread of life. You know, John's readings were, you know, we in the last couple of weeks they were read in the church, in the liturgical readings of the church every day. You know, and then after he said, you know, "I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life," you know, and all that. And the people were just like, "What?" You know, like, and he said, and then the apostles, he looked at the apostles, because a lot of people were leaving his, you know, leaving at that point, saying, "I don't know, he sounds crazy or something," you know. And he looked at his apostles and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And, you know, it's funny because that reading happened to be the reading for the day on the Sunday of the World Meeting of Families in Ireland, in Dublin, you know. And this is when the pitch of all this stuff was coming out about Colin McCarrick and this cover-up, you know. And then on that day, there was that letter that was released by this Archbishop of Vigiano, you know, who was the Pope's nuncio to the United States, and who was, you know, close to the Pope, and where he, you know, made the accusation, you know, made it, you know, said that Pope Francis knew about it, knew about Colin, you know, he even asked him. But I'm not going to go, you know, really into that. We have to pray right now, and be quiet and just pray that the Holy Spirit takes care of the situation, you know. And the Pope Francis does need to take more authority and teach the teachings of the Church. I mean, he's a wonderful, wonderful Pope, and he's a wonderful human being, and he's not, I don't believe he's liberal or socialistic or anything like that. He was In fact, when he was the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, he was persecuted because he spoke out about, you know, about homosexuality, against gay marriage, abortion, you know, and so many things that he was silenced by his own order, the Jesuits, who tend to be more liberal in the last 40 years. And he suffered that persecution. And even the woman who leads the president of Argentina there, whatever they call him, she silenced him also. And I mean, he was persecuted. She wouldn't even see him. He used to want to, you know, speak with her or something. She wouldn't even talk to him. So he knows that suffering of persecution. You know, and for, you know, for some reason I know he wants to, you know, be very pastoral, you know, to help people to know the love and mercy of God and not feel condemned right away, you know, like he's trying to bring the church into a deeper level of mercy towards somebody, you know, but you still have to give the teachings of the church or you're not helping anybody really, you know. That's what St. John Paul was saying. You have to give the truth in love. You know, so, well, anyway, it's shaking the church up, and this is okay. We need to the church needs to be shaken up at times, and we see that all throughout church history. In fact, Father Rutler was on the world over with the Raymond Arroyo this week, and he just wrote a book called The Calm and the Storm or something like that, because he's trying to, you know, I think you have to look broader and see that the church has been through many, many scandals in the last 2,000 years. And we've come through every one, because Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." So who's the church? The church is Jesus.
Exactly.
It's Jesus. He's the church, and we're part of the church. We're part of the mystical body in his mystical body. So, yeah, but we're, you know, we can have bad actors in the church, like there's bad actors, as they say, in other corporations and in all kinds of groups and things. There's always bad actors. In the Board of Ed, there's bad actors. That's what people, the Catholic League guy, Bill Donahue, was saying, you know, if you're going to investigate the church, you have to investigate a lot of other institutions, you know, because, you know, and the church is more than an institution. I don't like, you know, it's not just like a human institution, you know. It's divinely inspired and sacred and all of that. But anyway, it's not as Pope Benedict would say. Our faith is not an ideology. It's not a story. It's not an event. But it's a relationship with a living person, Jesus. That's what our faith is all about. A relationship with a living person. Jesus, who suffered and died for us to open a way for our redemption into heaven, you know, through our sinfulness, you know, through our weaknesses, through our, you know, God opened up a way by Jesus being his passion. And then Mary, that's what the two feasts, the triumph of the cross is, you know, the victory that Jesus achieved by giving his life, sacrificing his life for us and being tortured, you know, to show us the way that suffering is, you know, God made a way through our human suffering to be redeemed and to be transformed into his image and likeness. You know, that's what it's all about. And Mary, you could say it's Mary's passion. She was co-redemptrix. They, you know, she's co-redemptrix. She has that role. And because she suffered along, you know, as deeply emotionally as her son and with her son. So it was her passion, and we say the sorrows, you know, it's the sorrowful mother, you know, but it's her passion too, you know. And that's why we're here in the Courage Reparation Group, because we're suffering a particular, you know, we suffer with homosexual feelings and desires, and it's a suffering on some level, and we want to offer that however it's affecting us, and unite our pain and our conflict and our confusion and our psychological stuff to the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls. So everybody in life has a cross. We all have a cross to bear, and we have to offer and pick up that cross. Or like what Mary told the visionaries at Medjugorje in Yugoslavia, you know, she said we should have a visible sign of the cross in our house. You know, that whenever you have a physical pain, an emotional heartache, a spiritual conflict, whatever's going on that's causing us, you know, pain and disturbance and all that, we should physically put our hand on the wound of Jesus, on the wounds of Jesus on the cross, and give him, surrender, and as we used to say, offer up our pain, united with Jesus, his passion on the cross. And that's a powerful act. It's a powerful act of, because that's the way that God our Father, in his plan, devised it, you know, as a way of redemption for ourselves and the whole world, you know, to grow interiorly and spiritually. We need to come to grips and admit our faults, admit our weaknesses, like this young man that called me from Canada. You know, he said he'd like to participate in the reparation group, and he said, but, you know, do you have to be in the state of grace? You know, I guess he had a fall, and he's saying, could he participate? And I said, of course, that's the point of the group. I mean, you know, you have to take care of whatever. You know, what if you sinned, and you have to take, you know, go to confession get absolved in confession, but you can join us in a group like this. You know, because that's the point. We're not a group, and I always said this from the very beginning. Because in the very beginning, I had a courage member say to me, "I'm not worthy enough." And that's what this young man was saying. I don't feel worthy enough. And I said, it's nothing to do with feeling worthy. That's like the direct opposite of this group. It's not like we're the Pharisees here. We're the publicans that are in the back. You know, when the Pharisee was up in the front saying, Lord, you know, I do this for you and I keep the commandments and I'm this self-righteous person. You know, I mean, that's all well and good. But it was the publican that captures the heart of God, you know, that when we can say, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me, help me, Lord. You know, Jesus wants us to call out for his help and his grace and to be dependent on him. You know, so, and to become more and more aware that we need God. It's not a crutch, as people say. It's a reality. It's not a crutch, it's a reality. That we need God. And as we get older and older and older, we know that. We come to know that because we get more limited and feel more powerless. And sometimes our memory slips. The bones and the arthritis and the, you know, all different kinds of things are like, and you're saying, oh my God, I sit down and sometimes I say, I can't believe how I was all over the place for years and years and years, driving all over the place, you know, just being, you know, so active and running around literally with my legs, and I can't do that anymore, you know, not to that extent anyway. But anyway, so, you know, this is the reality of why we're here. And we make reparation for sins against human sexuality. And, of course, now, especially, we have to keep praying now for the church to be purged. This is a purging of the church. Because finally, the homosexual subculture that's in the church, the liberal priests and nuns, have to come to grips with either repentance or resignation. Really. I mean, you have to clean out the toxins. It can't be permitted. And a lot of things were permitted. And I'm not going to go, you know, I mean, you know, Bishop, I know when Father Harvey and I used to go talk to bishops about, when Father Harvey used to talk to the bishop about, you know, starting a courage group in different dioceses. And a lot of the bishops were very much for it. But then the people that surrounded the bishop, you know, these groupings around the bishop, a lot of them were more liberal and more not, you know, not with the teachings of the church on the homosexuality, because the culture was starting to, the LGBT thing was starting to explode, you know, like, oh my, you know, we have to have compassion on the homosexual. There was a bishop in Rochester for years who, you know, and then they would have masses for the for homosexuals, but yeah, you could have a mass and welcome people that are experiencing same-sex attraction. That would be wonderful, beautiful, but not to accept the lifestyle. You can't accept the lifestyle. So, but they can't make that separation in the we've tried so many times in talks with, you know, I mean, I know I argued and went up against people, you know, when I work with Father Harvey in the office, you know, they don't want to hear that. They just want to believe that they're born gay and they have a right. Like they have this right to this relationship. But nobody has a right to a relationship or have a right to sex or sexual relations. There's no rights about that. You know what I mean? And we have rights and we have dignity because God created us. You know, from the very beginning we have dignity and right. That's the theology of the body that Pope St. John Paul II was, you know, teaching and developing for us to understand. Yes, we, our basic premise, you know, as human beings, is we have dignity. And that's why there's morality. Morality checks our dignity. Now, you see prostitutes or, you know, people that, for whatever reason, you know, our hearts go out to anybody who has, you know, who's caught up in things that are, you know, lifestyles and psychological things and stuff that, you know, we were taught, whereas Catholics, we put our arm around everybody. We have to put our arm around everybody and accept the person, but we can't, we always have to make the distinction between the person and the behavior. See, in this culture, it's all about all rights and no responsibility. We all have to be accountable for our behavior. Our behavior dictates whether it's sinful, you know, sinful or not. You know, so I remember Father Groeschel used to always say, we have to behave. That used to be a word years ago. Behave. You know, we have to behave and stop, and, you know, we have to stop the nonsense in some ways, you know, like, but you see in the last 20, 30 years, it's all about, you know, women's rights and this rights and that rights, and now it's ridiculous. It's just off the charts. You know, everybody does have rights, but we've been there, done that in the last 40 years with a lot of these rights. And yeah, we still do have some. We still have racism. We still have things that, you know, and everybody has to you know, come to terms with things in life, you know, and the acceptance of other people. And yeah, God wants us to love and accept and validate. He validates and loves and accepts all of us in our sinfulness. So we need to, like the reading, one of the readings, I think it was yesterday, or, you know, said, you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. You know, so, yeah, we have to put our arm around everybody, like Saint, like Pope Francis wants. Is saying we have to be more merciful toward everyone, and especially in this culture with the younger people too, to try to help them to, you know, God has been erased practically, and, you know, no prayers in schools started years ago. You know, there's no, it's the progressive agenda is an anti-God agenda. So you know, we have to, you know, give people passes in some ways, not to sin, but I mean to say, okay, you know, you've been, you know, you kind of grow up in a somewhat pagan society here. America's becoming more and more pagan in some ways. And, you know, not really, and hopefully not, you know, now, because, you know, God, America has a mission, and thank God we put a stop in our last election to a lot of the progressive agenda that they're like so freaking out over, like, you know, that they have to destroy President Trump because this interferes with their agenda. Their agenda is like a religion. You know, between gay rights, gay marriage, abortion, what do you call that? And the whole list of them that, you know,
euthanasia,
you know, all these agenda that they have, mm-hmm. and they don't really care about the people; they care about the agenda, because they're it's like a religion, their ideology, because it's a sense of power and control. And a lot of the black persons, you know, they got caught up in, like, they call it now, like, the Democratic plantation. Like, two black women, they're very funny. They come on Fox News a lot, and they say, you know, we don't want to live on this Democratic plantation anymore. You know, where they always believe that the Democratic Party, which, you know, years ago maybe they did, you know, help the poorer people and gave them help, you know, and supported a lot of the programs, social programs and stuff. But they didn't help them to grow, you know, psychologically and spirit. They didn't help them to grow, really, you know, and become their own person. And that's why a lot of the black persons now are saying, hey, we can think out of the box. We have our own mind, and we're, like, everybody's an individual. No one's, that's what's wrong about communism, was wrong about communism and socialism, socialistic stuff, is that it makes it everybody collective, like a collective body. Yeah, we're part of a mystical body of God that, you know, we're brothers and sisters in God's mystical body, but, and he wants, you know, the whole purpose of our being here is unity. But we're not meant, we're free human beings that God gave us, you know, free will. And we each are totally, we're individuals. And what shows that is the miracle of, like, every single person that was ever born has a different fingerprint. It boggles the mind. You know what I mean? Because God's showing us we're individuals. Each one of us are separate individuals who God accepts and loves, and we all make up this body, you know, our diversity. You talk about diversity, you know, and our cultures and different kinds. We all make up the body of Christ. So, but we, you know, we have to be individuals first. You know, not this collective mass. When you think of a collective mass, you can think of the Holocaust, or you can think of, you know, people being identified by a number. So, anyway, you know, this is the purpose of God's plan, and you know, we have to, you know, the Holy Father has to call a spade here, and he has to do what Pope Benedict did, and he has to listen to what Pope St. John Paul said. You have to give the truth in love and bring people to Jesus, which he does, Pope Francis. But as far as, you know, bringing the people to Jesus, but he has to, you know, take authority and speak to the superiors of the religious orders and the bishops, which he is convening. You know, he is. He just had the American bishops, the head of the American bishops thing this past week.
Exactly.
He's talking with them. And then, now in February, he's calling a global meeting with all the bishops. on this issue. So, but you know, like someone said, you know, too much, you know, don't, we can't keep talking about it. We got to do something about it. You know. Jesus will save, you know, like St. John the 23rd, Angelo Roncalli there, he, you know, when he felt the weight of the church on him at night, he used to say, in his memoirs, he used to say, it's your church, Lord, I'm going to bed. In other words, you take it, I'm going to bed, you know. And it's true, yeah, the weight of the, you know, we're only human beings, and Pope Francis is only, you know. But you know, it was beautiful to see. But Pope Francis does need to take charge and teach the teachings of the church and wipe out this toxin, this homosexual subculture in the church, however which way God leads him to do it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. But it was beautiful that we saw him going to Palermo at this time in Sicily to honor this priest who, I don't know the whole story, I don't know how old he was, but the mafia killed him, you know, because he was a threat. He was in the same diocese as, you know, I don't know if he actually spoke out against, because I think they implied that he didn't really condemn the mafia. He used another, and maybe he just, you know, try to like love them, but tell them they had to repent. I really don't know the extent of his ministry with them, but maybe just his presence, period, you know, annoyed their consciences or whatever, and they put a hit on him, and they killed him. And when you see, you know, there's so many priests and nuns and lay people in the church, you know, you read it in the Magnificat, all these different, you say, wow, I didn't know there were so many people that, you know, have been beautiful examples of the interior life in the church. So these priest scandals, you know, they represent maybe 5% of the priesthood. Most priests are good priests, or trying to be good priests. But priests need support, too. They don't have the support a lot, either, that they had years ago, because there's not that many priests in parishes. So, you know, where there used to be communities, like, you know, four or five priests doing the office and supporting one another, eating with one another, going, you know, communicating with one another. They don't have that in a lot of parishes anymore. It's one or two priests, and a lot of them are just off doing their own thing. So there's a lot of stuff that has to be brought back, you know, into the church and to edify the church. And Jesus will not abandon his church. We don't have to worry about that. You know. So, you know, these readings today, and when we say, you know, that one reading, of course, is, I think, was that today? Or no, it was another day, but... Oh, I guess it was in the mass that they had in Palermo, Sicily, Saturday. You know, the reading that said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it brings, you know, fruit. And, you know, this is what we're called to do. We're called to die to ourselves. That's the nature of being a Christian, is to die to ourselves, to die to our selfishness, our greediness, our appetites, you know. Not that we have to mortify ourselves or, you know, unless you're called to do that, you know, it's a special vocation. I mean, we do have a vocation here. I believe that this is the vocation for the Courage Ministry. And by the way, you know, I think that, and I've been praying that the Courage Ministry gets more visibility in the church, and I think now Dr. Fitzgibbons, he's a psychiatrist in the Philadelphia area, and he's worked with many homosexual men and women, helped them along to grow more into their maleness and femaleness and all that in reparative therapy. Well, he spoke at the conference this year, but he knew Father Harvey very well and helped him over the years and stuff. But he wrote an article this week, and I got it. It was sent to me. And I had read it in the LifeSite News, but, you know, saying, you know, there's a whole lot more to, you know, psychologically to what's going on in this crisis, and also he spoke up about courage. He said, you know, courage has been a ministry in the church for 30-something years. Mm-hmm. It's not like the church, you know, and it should be getting more credit. It's all over the world to help homosexual men and women and priests. I mean, every priest that I've ever met that worked with the Courage chapter always said to me, my God, it helps my priesthood, you know, to sit in at the meetings and hear, Father Groeschel, I remember when he came to the conference a couple of times, and he said, he almost cried. It was so beautiful, like we'd have adoration all night. And just to see men and women, you know, with this brokenness, with this psychological struggle, you know, kneeling before Jesus in reparation and in adoration all night long, you know, it brought him to tears almost. The reality of you know, this playing out, like that, you know, this is another kind of brokenness. And we shouldn't try to escape our brokenness. We have to embrace our brokenness, as Saint Therese says. We have to, you know, stay little, little and humble, little and, you know, with our, like Jesus said, my mother, Saint John the Baptist is great, and when they said your mother is here or whatever, he said, you know, the least person in the kingdom of God could be greater than anybody. I mean, Mary has a certain role, and nobody's, you know, and she is, you know, the little, you know, she gave us the example of being little and humble. You know, just saying, I am the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to what, you know, and St. John the Baptist, you know, but, you know, remember St. John the Baptist confronted Herod and got his head cut off, you know, because he spoke the truth.
Exactly.
And that's what I was saying before, you know, that, you know, we have to give the truth in love. And this priest, Father Pino, that's his name, he's I forget his last name, in Palermo, you know, the one that they gunned, the mafia killed. His name is Father Pino, but it was, I think, Father Giuseppe, but they called him Father Pino. And he's a blessed, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's blessed. So, you know, he's beatified. He's not canonized, but he's beatified. So anyway, and he had a great devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, and they had, and in that diocese in Palermo, Our Lady of Sorrows, they had a big, you know, her statue, and with the seven swords going into her and stuff, into her heart, and so I think this priest was born on September 15, too. So it was all culminated, you know, in this event that day, you know. But, you know, we have to... And he died, oh yeah, they said he died, but like when they killed him, he had a smile on his face. Like he opened the door and he said, like he was sort of, he knew it was going to happen one day. And he had a smile on his face. And that smile remained after death. Yeah. So, you know, he knew, you know, he was united with the crucified Jesus, you know. And when you're united with the crucified Jesus, when you have that relationship with Jesus, you want to please Jesus. You want to unite with him. You know, you want to, we don't want to really be persecuted and suffer. But yet, we know the reality of that. And the magnitude of grace, and, you know, by uniting ourselves, you know, with the passion of Jesus and uniting with the crucified Jesus. So, I mean, I know I've come to understand it, and more peaceful and joyful and in my sufferings, and not that, you know, I'm like not human. I mean, you know, if my tooth hurts, it hurts. you know, they say, what is St. Teresa, what is suffering if it doesn't hurt? It hurts, you know what I mean? But you know that there's a purpose. You know, suffering serves a purpose in the life of a Christian, life of a church, in the world. And you know, we all suffer in life. Nobody's not going to suffer on some level. You know, pain is the universal experience. I learned that a long time ago. Not love. There's many people that don't experience love, even though the love of God is always there, but they don't experience it human to human, person to person, but they will experience pain. So God uses the pain, our pain, to bring salvation, to bring grace into the world, to transform us. You know, so anyway, we just refer to these readings and then we'll close. You know, the first reading, of course, is the Good Friday reading, I believe. Isaiah, the Lord God opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face. You know, in other words, Jesus did, he knew he had a, even in the gospel today when he said, you know, we have to, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and rise again. He started to teach that to his apostles to make them aware that, you know, this isn't going to be a big triumphant thing that's going to happen. This is, you know, I'm going to have to suffer and die, and then I'll be raised, you know, up, and, you know, require great faith. So we had to, you know, we all have to go through a process in our faith to go deeper and deeper in faith, hope, and trust. And this is what he was preparing the apostles at this time. And then Peter said, rebuked him and said, you know, you don't have to do that. You don't have to suffer. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You know, you're thinking as not as God, but as human beings do, because, you know, Peter's a human, you know, a human being. And he had to learn, you know, and he did learn. Peter had a beautiful transformation before the Passion and after the Passion, you know, when he denied him and all this. And yet God picked him, too, as to be the first pope, you know, in the church. And he was crucified upside down. You know, they crucified him, and he said, no, I don't even deserve, you know, turn me upside down. And they just found some kind of thing with him. I was sort of on EWTN. Well, he's buried under the Vatican now, but he was under some church. And I think it was on, no, he was buried in a certain area, and then they found, there's a whole new book that's out about Peter, yeah. Anyway. I saw a man being interviewed.
I was in
the
place there.
Yeah. So anyway, and they built the Vatican over his thing or whatever. Yeah. But yeah, I mean, Jesus, you know, we, in our own lives, that's when people say, I remember going to confession and a priest would say, well, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, these were the certain liberal priests that I went to confession with to once. And you know, instead of challenging, see, we have to challenge people to grow interiorly, to grow spiritually. That's why we have to live a chaste life, because chastity is what brings us into that integration with ourselves and with God, and that growth. And yes, homosexual acts and behavior interfere with spiritual growth. So it does hurt yourself and it hurts another. You know, so, you know, Jesus said, no, get behind me. If I don't do this, there's no salvation for the world. And I'm trying to show us, you know, trying to show the way here. I mean, he didn't say it like that, but, you know, that's what he said. Don't tempt me with that. Like, I you know, don't, like when people say, oh, they can't help it. Oh, they're going to have sex anyway. You know, like, teenagers, give them condoms, they're going to have sex anyway. And oh, this and that, and oh, the poor, you know, everybody should be happy. Oh, let them live together, you know. See, you know, we can't do that. We have to challenge people to go higher, not to stay in our lower nature, but to go into our higher nature, to, you know, to be challenged, to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly. So these are what these readings are talking about today. And you know, we have to deny ourselves and at times, and you know, by denying ourselves, you know, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it, and you save other people besides. So that's why we're here today, and we'll end with that and do our holy hour. And, you know, we just pray for the Church, of course, and our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit now, for the Church to purify the Church and to raise up, you know, good and holy priests. We pray for the priesthood, especially right now. You know, all the young men and older men and middle-aged men, you know, and that we get, you know, have a good, solid priesthood. You know, because priests are the persona of Christ. They're in the persona of Christ. You know, their whole, you know, identity is in the persona of Christ through the sacrament of ordination. You know, so we have to respect our priests, pray for our priests, and pray for the ones that are sick, and the ones that are suffering from, you know, SSA you know, no one said, look, they could be saints. We could be saints. They could be saints. We just have to repent and admit our faults, admit our weaknesses, admit our temptations, and God, we could turn the whole thing around, no matter what condition we're in. You know, that's what I knew when we started this group on November 21st. It happened to fall on that feast. I always say, tell everyone this is, and it was a sign to me that God was calling us and making us, putting on us who suffer from homo-emotional feelings and desires, he was putting us in the same realm as his consecrated religious. I mean, that Mary, that's the Feast of the Presentation of Mary, November 21st, when she was consecrated. So the Lord is calling us. I know that this group, this reparational, we have to rename it at some point, but is, you know, is meant to, in the Church, is meant to bring us into holiness. It's a vocational aspect of courage for courage members, people who are, you know, who accept chastity and are trying to live a chaste life, even though you may fall. You know, you get up and you go to confession, and you accept that chastity is the way to go. You know. And you could become a saint. You know, you could be totally united with God, and that's what he was telling me when coincidentally this group started on the Feast of the Presentation of Mary. That you know, was her consecration to God, and he's calling us into consecration with him also. He's not scandalized by it. He understands how homosexuality develops in a person. It's just a psychological disorder. No biggie, you know what I mean? Everyone, there's a lot of disorders out there. This is just one of them, you know? So we thank the Lord, and we ask that more and more people unite with us to, you know, there's reparation groups now in practically every continent, and we need them ever, you know, we need to pray reparational prayer. In fact, EWTN is having every Sunday, they're doing reparational prayer now. You know, at 6 o'clock for an adoration and reparation for the Church right now, for the purification of the Church, for the conversion. We pray for the conversion of our brothers and sisters. No one's condemning anybody. You know, this is the thing that the LGBT and all these, the progressive movement says, oh, you know, You're a hater. You're against us. No, we're for you. We're for you because we want, and for ourselves because God wants us to grow interiorly with Him. And when you live the lifestyle, you block that. You block it. You don't block the love of God. You block the growth in God. So we're not haters. you know, we're lovers. We're more lovers than anything, because the church is a lover. The church is a mother. The church is a lover, because they want the best, very best, you know, for the person experiencing homosexual feelings and desires. So this is what we unite in prayer with, and pray now that more and more persons with homo emotional in the homo emotional condition can come out of the darkness and into God's light to understand all that we're saying. And that's why we give these talks here. We have this meeting once a month, and this prayer holy hour, because we're praying for others to come, you know, for our own growth in the interior life, and for others to come into the light. So with that, we say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.